So thank you all for joining me again for a new episode of Let's Talk. My new special guest is Mark Sowersby, Pastor Mark Sowersby. He is an author, he's a pastor, and he is a husband, and he is a father. And he wrote a book called Forgiving the Nightmare. Pastor Mark, how are you? And thank you so much for joining us.
I'm doing well. Thank you so much for having me today. I'm honored to be on your show. As you read, I'm a husband, I'm a father. I try to think of myself as a regular Joe, trying to love my neighbor and pay the bills. I have the gift of being a pastor. I pastor just a down-to-earth, blue-collar church where we preach God's word, we marry, we bury, and we do all the things, the cookouts and the potlucks that the local church would do. And so, again, I don't think there's anything special about me. I like to drink coffee a lot. I talk too much. I eat too much. You know, there's a lot of things I do too much of. But again, I think my story is, as who I am, is like anybody else, just trying to be a better person, be a better citizen, and just trying to love God. But I have an incredible testimony of what God has done in my life.
You definitely do. Now, where's your church? You're located where, and what's the name of your fellowship?
We are way up here in Massachusetts. So I say, Ka, Pakya, Ka, and Havid Yad. That's how I talk. You're up here in Massachusetts. Our church is called Calvary Community Church in Dudley, Mass. And we're a part of the Assembly of God.
Wow. Okay. What are your beliefs? Is it non-denominational or?
Well, Assembly of God is a Pentecostal belief. So, you know, I think there's a lot of flavors in Pentecost. And you'll probably find me as more of a reserved Pentecostal. But I definitely am. I like raising my hand, knowing all the gifts are active and alive. And I don't mind myself a good snare drum once in a while.
Amen. Well, I read your book, and you have a phenomenal story. And for those that have not yet read it, it is Overcoming Abuse at an Early Age. Tell me, Pastor Mark, as a child, I just can't imagine, but reading the first 7 chapters of that book, it just brought me so much in tears as I tried to walk through your life at that age, going through those things.
Sure. You know, I call the book Forgiving the Nightmare because we all have a nightmare. We all have something that's tried to steal our value and our dignity and our self-respect. My issue, as you said, was child abuse. From the time of 7 to 14, I was horribly abused by a man that came into our family. My mother would marry that man. He was 20 years her younger, and he would begin to groom me and abuse me. And at 7 years old, he would come into my room and take advantage of my body. He would lie to my spirit, and he would crush my soul. And again, this became a daily occurrence. Every day, he would rape me, beat me, insult me, push me down, hold me back. And it got so sadistic that he sold me to others. So this was my life that I grew up in from 7 to 14. This was the atmosphere. The home was full of dysfunction, abuses, drugs. So it was just an ugly season. And again, in that time, I felt like anybody else. I felt confused, angry, upset, why, if, how. But really what I felt most of all in those 7 years, and I know we just hit it a little bit, was numb. I felt numb in those 7 years. I looked for help and couldn't find it. I cried out for safety and it wasn't there. So this was just my normality. This was the universe that I was living in.
How old you were? Tell us how old you were for those that have not read the book. How old were you when it started?
I was 7 when the abuse started, 7 years old when the abuse started, and it ended when I was 14. But it was a different time. I'm on the other side of 50. And so it was from 1977 to 1984. That's kind of the season of my timeline of my abuse.
Your mom, was she a young mom? Did she not know the Lord was the Lord? Because I know the Lord wasn't present in your life at that time before.
That's right. No, my mom was not a confessing Christian. She did not know the Lord. And one of the lines in my book says, everybody's story starts with somebody else's story. And my story started with my mom. The time I came into being, my mom was carrying so many hurts, rejections, fears, and abuses that it was just the sum of her brokenness that kind of added to what happened to me. again, it does not negate my mom's responsibility. It does not mean that because she hurt, it was okay that I got hurt, but it helped me understand it as an adult. Mm-hmm. Again, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't lessen the blow. But as an adult, I was able to look back and say, boy, my mom was rejected by her first husband. She tried to find love in my father's arms, and he was married to another. She was insulted. She just carried so much hurt that because she was so broken, it was easy for somebody to break us.
Was she an only child? Like, did she go through this? Did her mother go through this prior to this? And then it just, do you think it was a generational curse that just led to one thing after the other, like this?
You know, my mom wasn't a lonely child. Actually, it was probably almost the other way around. In the book, I talk about how much my grandfather kind of spoiled, for the lack of a better word, my mom. And he did everything for my mom. He paid her bills. He organized her home. He called her the apple of his eye till she was late into her 30s, until he passed. I mean, so my grandfather really kind of just overburdened my mom and never helped her become an adult. He kept her as a child in a sense. So then when my mom, in her generation, she was going to go from her parents' home to her husband's home. And again, it's a different time. She didn't desire to be anything else but a wife. She didn't think of any other thing but to be her high school sweetheart's wife and the mother of his children. That's what she desired. And when that broke because that man had affairs on her and insulted her, she didn't have the skills and the ability to be able to walk with that. So she looked for other love. She tried to find my dad, and that was an affair, and he left the scene when I was born.
That's what I was going to ask. Do you think she was looking for that same thing in another man, and that's what made her,
exactly.
This man made her feel that way?
Yeah, I think what happened is my mom, and she's gone now, but she interpreted enabling for love.
Yeah,
she enabled people. She enabled her children. She enabled people around her. She enabled this man that was 20 years her younger to come into our home. And I think she interpreted enabling for love.
You were the only child.
I have two siblings, but they're much older than me. So when dysfunction in the home began to brew, when it began to pop up before the abuse began, but you can imagine the dysfunction was already beginning. My brother and sister were able to flee the home.
They
didn't have to go through.
What, you were the baby.
I was the one targeted. I was the one that his lustful desires, his sinful ways was pointed at. And I endured the blow of that ugliness.
Wow. You didn't have, you said it started, it ended, I'm sorry, at age 14.
It did.
And within that, when did you find the Lord? Because I know that at some point during the abuse, there was a Savior. You were saved, but when I say saved, that means, I mean, someone interjected, you know, right, brought you out of that.
That's right. So at the age of 14, of 7 years being groomed, being brainwashed, this becoming a daily occurrence, something just snapped. I don't know why it was at 14 and it didn't happen at 10, but at 14, I said, you know what? I'm going to fight back. I was getting larger in stature. I was becoming a young man. My thoughts were becoming clearer. So when a day that started like any other day, my abuser came to me to take his pound of flesh. And then with all my might, I pushed him off me. And I think at that moment, he realized that I wasn't going to be an easy target. And he realized that I was going to fight back. But at the same time, within the same couple of weeks, I confessed to my uncle. And my uncle was my mother's youngest brother. And he came into my life, well, he was always in my life, but he defended me with his words, his action, his love, and his support. So when my uncle believed me and I fought myself off, those two factors combining, I was never abused again physically from that time forth.
I am so glad that you were able to come out of that. It's a lot of children that are in that situation.
Yes.
And, you know, the part where there is no voice for them, what makes the child say, you know, what do you think makes a child decide not to tell their parents when it first starts? What is that makes them, you know, because your parent, your mom or your dad, whoever, That's the person that you see as your keeper, your protector. And what makes a child not want to, you know, tell their parents?
Well, I think there's the first word is groomed, right? We get groomed. What's a fancy word? I guess that's a fancy word for saying brainwashed. We get told we're a child, we're children. So we reason with a child's mind. That's, of course, how would we? And in that state, I believe the abuser comes and he manipulates, lies, deceives the child. So not only that night when my abuser came into my room and stole my innocence with violence and ugliness, he also spoke to me and he said, Marky, that's what they called me then. No one will ever believe you. Marky, if anybody finds this out, it'll be your fault. Marky, they'll take you away. So these were, you know, again, now as an adult, I look back and realize what a lie that was.
Okay.
But at seven, you don't know that. And it begins to, you know, begins to infiltrate your mind. You don't have the abilities to how to place it or reason it or defend yourself. So it just becomes this ugliness of a stew of lies and manipulation that traps the victim.
So when you left and went to stay with your uncle and his wife, your mom stayed with that man.
Yeah,
what was their, what was her reaction to all of this? Like, what was her state of mind at that time? Because we're going to talk about forgiveness, but what was her state of mind? Because,
you know, I think it was denial, non-belief. My mom kind of grew up in that generation where if you didn't talk about it, it didn't happen. You know, you never let your dirty laundry outside the door. Mm. You know, so I think my mom just did not have the ability to even begin to cope or understand. So she just retreated back into her denial. For many years, she held a denial and just couldn't comprehend the ugliness of what was going on.
Apparently, he didn't seem like that type of person to her. Maybe, I mean, it just seemed like she didn't see it.
Yeah, I don't know if she didn't see it. I think that she was so, you know, my mom's biggest fear was being left alone. Again, I told you her dad smothered her and then she got married. And one thing that the abuser would tell my mom, and again, this does not excuse her behavior, just trying to understand it, was that everybody's going to leave her. No one would ever be there for her. Her children would leave her. Her family would leave her. And because she was so insecure, because she was so broken, she believed him. And, you know, I'll be the only one that never leaves you. Mark will grow up. It's, look, your other children have already left. So she left with this fear. It's hard to understand because I'm not in that kind of state. But that fear trumped everything of being left alone. So when my situation, when my abuse became public, when the family and people around us found out, I don't think my mom knew how to deal with it. So I think she didn't, she made it less than, and she denied a lot of it.
Yeah. And then, so when did you find God? When did,
sure.
Because obviously once you left your uncle, things became better.
Oh yeah. You know, there became a routine. It became a situation. There became support.
Things changed.
And at about 15, the summer of 15, I was 15 years old. Now the abuse ended when I was 14. So about 12, 14 months later, give or take, I was at a pool in an apartment complex, and the lifeguard, she invited me to go to church with her. And to be honest, I was a 15-year-old boy. I would have went anywhere she asked me to go.
Okay.
And she invited me to church, and her boyfriend came and picked me up for church that night. And I walked into a church that I never experienced before. It was evangelical. It was charismatic. It, you know, the drums, the guitars, and a social group. Because not only was I being abused at home, but I was being rejected because I did not have the skills to know how to be with my peers. You know, I was just surviving my childhood. I wasn't raised. I survived. So, you know, there I found a group of peers. I found a place to fit in. The church truly became my sanctuary. I think I went to everything the church had going on. I went to the women's meetings. I went to the mom class. When those doors were open, I was there because it was a safe place for me. And I'll never forget, some night we were driving home and a young man in the youth group said, Mark, do you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? I come to find out he led me in what we call the sinner's prayer. Lord, come into my heart, forgive my sins, I receive you. And I probably didn't even truly understand the depth of that prayer at that moment. But receiving Christ is where the journey began, in the forgiving mm-hmm. of the nightmare.
So, and like after that, you just stayed in church and you began to develop that relationship with God, because at some point you have to say, you know, that's still my mom and I love her. But yep. I'm thinking as a child, I would look like, how could you, you know, it would just be hard. Like, you know, when you've forgiven somebody, or, you know, the person that has hurt yeah. you, once you can talk about it. So we know that you're healed, but sure. you know, how was your relationship with your mom? Like, you know, coming up, when did you sure. first get to that part where, you know, I'm good now. I'm okay. I can say I'm forgiven. 'Cause it's a process when you go through, amen. You know, you, amen. When you can't even talk about it, you know that there's still that yoke sure. that it's still there. It's still fresh. You still got the bitterness. You still got that, you still suffer from that rejection. I mean, it's a process. You can't, the depression, all of that.
All of it. And I experienced it all. You know, I'm a regular Joe. Like I said, I didn't go from abuse to some kind of heavenly cloud where I danced on it. I experienced every emotion. So at 16, I was a typical 16-year-old, probably at times one foot in and one foot out, as we say in the church world. But then as I started to grow and mature, I started to get more serious about my walk. And I remember saying, God, I don't want to follow a religion. I don't want to follow what man says. I want to know you. So I just started to try to study the word of God. And I didn't know how. I just started to read it and say, what's this mean? And what's that mean? And as I sought God, again, this is not a one-day event. It wasn't one time at the altar or $2 in the plate. You know, this was a journey that had ebb and flow, one step forward, two steps back, days when I wanted to give up, days where I cried, days where I couldn't say, I would say yes.
Did you have to go through therapy?
Yeah, I had counselors, I had coaches. Of course, I totally agree with that. But I think what happened is, and I explained it this way, I did not seek forgiveness. Mm. I sought God, and God brought me to forgiveness. Mm. I think that if I sought forgiveness, I would have got lost in the weeds. But by putting God first, as the word says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And as I truly tried to do that, falling short often, but as I truly tried to put God first, God would bring me to the place to forgive.
Did you have to struggle with your identity?
The insecurity. See, yeah, my body stopped being abused at 14. No longer was I being punched or stabbed or burnt or raped. But my abuser's lies echoed in my head and in my soul for years. So I would walk into the group and I'd feel like the least important person there. I felt like dirt, like something on the bottom of somebody's shoe. You know, I'd walk in and felt I had no value. Why does anybody want to hear from me? I'm just a mess up. So yeah, I hid it behind, you know, cakes and pies that I still wrestle with today. But again, I would say, sure, anything that would affect anybody. Again, I didn't go from rape to, you know, hallelujah moment. I sought God, and God brought me on a journey that took years. Years. And in that journey is where I found peace. You know, I remember when I first got saved, people would say, Mark, if you have a faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain.
Yeah.
I said, God, what does that even mean? Like, I don't have a lot of mustard seeds in my house. So what does that mean? And we know the mustard seed's the smallest. But what God brought me to, in a sense, in my heart, he would speak to me. And he'd say, Mark, do you have enough faith to move a pebble? I can move a pebble. Can you move a stone? Can you move a rock? Can you move a boulder? Can you move a hill? And as I matured and growed and wrestled with each one of those steps, one day God would say to me, let's go move that mountain. And I'd say, God, that mountain I knew was to forgive my mom and to forgive those who trespassed against me. And I would say, Mom, God, that mountain's too big. And he'd remind me, after years and seasons and victories and doubts and battles, he would say, Mark, how'd you move the pebble? How'd you move the stone? How'd you move the rock? How'd you move the hill? And I said, Lord, you were with me. And he said,
I'm going to be with you to move this mountain. But in that journey, I had to learn to trust. One of the first casualties of trauma, abuse, addiction, death, is that people lose trust. Now, I'm not going to trust anybody or anything, because last time I gave trust, I was raped. So God had to teach me how to trust his word, his spirit, and his voice. And as I learned to trust those things, I learned to lean on God, and God would bring me to the place of forgiveness.
Wow. Did you ever blame God? Did you feel like, God, why did you allow that? Because sometimes I wonder how God is so big, so mighty, so strong. He's our creator. Where are you during these things? Where are you when these children, and I've done, I'm telling you, your book helped me because I went through it. When I read that book, when I heard about the book, when I read the book, I was like, wow, this is it. Your process of forgiving just seemed, it was similar to mine. We all have to go through that. You're a God. You're our God. You're the creator. You created us. Where were you when these things were happening?
And I think
I questioned that so many times. I mean, I know people say you're not supposed to question God, but.
You're right. You know, I would say that God's a big God and he doesn't mind a question, right? I think God can handle our questions and to be intellectually honest with ourselves and not to become so unaware of what took place. The truth is, I am an abused victim. And the truth is, I was raped. Awesome. That was because of what I went through. But yes, did I ask God that question? Sure I did. I have to. And I said, God, where were you? And if you're loving God, why'd this happen? And all these things. And the Lord, when I tell people, when you ask the Lord a hard question, he's going to give you a real answer. And the answer he gave me, it may not be the answer for everyone. It was the answer for me. It satisfied me. Now, it's not going to fix every detail, but it satisfied me to help me go forward. When I asked the Lord that question, and to be my pastor, but the enemy knew it too. And the enemy has tried to sift you and destroy you from your mother's womb. Again, not an answer for everybody, but enough answer for me to say, God, I didn't want to go through this. Yeah. I never would choose to go through this, but because I did, I want to turn my test into a testimony. But this haunting would pop up, would rise up, push down, and rise up, push down. And I would deal with it, and I'd bury it, and I'd deal with it, bury it. But then a couple years ago, I'm a father, I'm a husband. I don't want to pass down, obviously not abuse, but anger, doubt. I didn't want to pass that down to my kids. I'm passing enough junk down to them already. So I had to start wrestling with it. And my mom passed, and that brought a lot of things up to the surface. So we dealt with it, we prayed on it, and then God called me years prior to write a book.
You know what? When did you decide that you were, that God called you? Was it after that moment when you decided that, okay, I'm forgiving everybody, I'm doing, when did that come?
No, I kind of buried it. Right? That's what we do. We don't talk about it. It's buried. It's back there, but you feel good most of the time. And I felt like the Lord was calling me. And that's a whole nother journey because, you know, growing up, I'm a dyslexic. I was on the small bus. You know, and God called me to go to Bible college. I ran from it for about 5 years. And then the Lord said, will you go? I said, yes. Brought me to a school, put the right kind of people around. That was the best five years of my life to believe God put it in my heart. The second, I wanted to share something with my kids that they're going to read when I'm dead and gone. When their parents and grandparents, they're going to hear their dad's story saying, through it all, God was bigger than the ugliness and the pain. See, the biggest lie I believed is that I'd wake up one day and it'd all be gone. That I'd just have rainbows and butterflies, you know? But let me be honest with you. Still today, that mountain tries to raise its head. Still today, that mountain tries to cast its shadows of lies upon my life. This mountain of lies never got smaller, but God got bigger. Mm. God's word and grace got bigger. So now I stand by faith in the light of Jesus Christ. Again, I told you, it's true that I've been abused. It's true that I've been raped, but that's not my identity. That's not the rudder that steers my life. I'm saved, I'm delivered and born again, and I live by faith in the promise of Jesus Christ.
Hey, man, you guys have got to get this book. Are you working on anything else?
You know, we got a couple things going on. One of the things I'm really excited about is I've been contacted by a few of the Christian networks that are encouraging me to put a program on that not only will I be able to share more about Forgive the Nightmare, but we'll hear other people's stories about forgiveness and the journey they went on. So it's really in the infant stage. It still needs some T's crossed and I dotted. It needs some fundraising. You know how it goes. But but we've been reached out by a couple of the Christian networks saying, hey, Mark, we'd love to come beside you and you produce this network, the show. So we're praying through it and asking the Lord to open doors.
I think he will. I think that is going to be something awesome that we would love to hear about coming up in the future. Going through anything that is in the form of the abuse, what would you say the first step is to overcoming the, like, forgiveness? Because it was hard for me.
It was hard for me. It's not easy.
Yeah.
But let me just, first thing I would say is one of the greatest lies of the enemy is to say you're the only one that's ever gone through what you've gone through. You're the only one that's dealt with abuse, addiction, death, all kinds of ugliness. You're the only one. So we stay isolated. We say, we don't want to talk about it. Let me tell you, there's great people, groups for advocacy and support that been where you've been. There are people who've been abused. There's people that have dealt with addiction. And they're there to not judge you, not to cast doubt on you, but to love you through it. So first thing, you're not alone. The second thing I would always say is God loves you.
Amen.
We're not called to live perfect lives. We're called to live forgiven lives. So God has loved you. He died for you. Cry out to Jesus Christ. And if you want to find more about me, you can go to ForgivingTheNightmare.com.
And we'll also put at that information, if it's okay for you, at the end of this program. Is that okay with you?
Be honored. Thank you again so much for having me. It's a blessing.
You're welcome. You have a great day. I appreciate you.